only because I've noticed it's been in the upper 90s up here and down in the mid 80s down there. I thought, how messed up is that? But I've got a chance to go investigate a situation that the Lord seems to be calling me into, and so I'm going to take a few days to do that. And then I'm going to come back, and then we're going to be here for a little while, and then we're going to go down to the Caribbean and marry off my last child. How good is that? That's really good. Then I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to take off for the Crimea, and then right after that into the Ukraine, and sometime after that into Missouri or Orlando, one or the other, and then right after that we're going to go into Spain, and right after that it's going to be Christmas, and then 2 days after that I'll be 70. You know, and it's you know, day before yesterday was Sunday. Here we are again. Every other day is Sunday. It's just that there's so much going on that it's easy to get displaced in your relationship with the Lord. And so I want to try to encourage us by remembering some things together today. Let me ask you to ask you this question. Where do you go to find the presence of the Lord? Now, I don't need your answer, but you ought to have an answer. And if you don't have an answer, let's find you an answer. Because it's difficult to serve the Lord and not experience His presence routinely. It is so difficult, in fact, that the churches of this country are emptying of people in pursuit of spirituality, and they cannot find it in organized religion. It's a major crisis in North America. In particular, America, I've got the stats on, but, you know, Canada is suffering as well. Because people are tired of religion. I was listening to this video we've played several times already, and she said, women are just tired of living shallow lives. Is that true, ladies? No consensus. Okay, well, maybe you'll get tired of living a shallow life. Because I find that people are discovering the absence of satisfaction with stuff. Okay? They've been hoarding and grabbing and piling, and now they've got it, and it's just not enough. So there needs to be something of substance to our life. And my personal testimony is that substance is Christ. And there is there's a way of instructing us. The Bible calls it types and shadows. Any of you ever seen shadow puppets? Isn't it amazing what some people can do? You'd swear you're looking at a really dark giraffe. But it's just a hand. It's designed to show you something. It brings up an image. It paints a picture of what could be a reality. Now, here's an interesting thing. In the dealings of God in humanity, when the reality comes, the type and shadow is over. Do you understand? You have no reason to have a signpost to the destination when you have arrived at the destination. We've spoken before about the use of the metaphor of the lamb and how significant it is that the lamb runs all throughout Scripture, so that there comes a day when John the Baptist prophesies, "Behold the Lamb." Now, everybody understands the value of the Lamb and the sacrifice, and now John is saying the Lamb is a man. And so all of a sudden, we have the reality. We no longer need the other, and so, sure enough, the temple disappears in short order. Well, there are other images in Scripture that are designed to teach us something, and I want to remind us about this, particularly the one that deals with the presence of God. And this particular metaphor we're going to look at today, this type, is called the tent of meeting. Ever heard that phrase? The tent of meeting is very common when you're taking a look at the journey of the children of Israel and how Moses and God employ this device for our sakes. Now, I'm going to read several passages of Scripture, run through several. I'm going to read a couple. I want to start in Exodus 33, using the tent of meeting as the symbol that God is present with you. Listen to this. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. How many of you are not campers? You do not camp. Okay. To pitch a tent does not mean pick it up and throw it somewhere. Okay? To pitch the tent means you go set it up. And Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he, Moses, called it the tent of meeting. Now, I want you to make note that Moses called it the tent of meeting. Moses set it up outside the camp. Why? There needs to be a place to which you go to meet God. There needs to be some sacred space somewhere in your life that you go to, and when you go there, you know why you went there. How many of you know it's hard to meet God during the commercial? Okay? It's just not going to work. I had a senior leader in a circumstance I was in once trying to teach us about prayer, and he says, I pray at my computer. I pray at the red light. I pray along the day, you know. And my first thought was, this guy doesn't know how to pray. If you're going to get FaceTime with God, it's got to take longer than the change of a traffic signal. Understand what I'm saying? There needs to be some place in our life where we know that when I go there, expect to meet God. That's one of the reasons I come to church. You think I come to preach. No, look, I could get by without preaching. I come for the presence. I enjoy the fact that I know there's a place I can go. I've come into this building at night by myself and stepped into the presence of God here alone. God hangs out here for some reason. I think it's got to do with dedicated space. But that's just a theory. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was where? Outside the camp. So if somebody started walking in that direction, what did you know they were going to do? They were headed to seek God. It was a testimony to the entire camp. Now, if there's a string, constant string of people going and coming, that's a good thing, don't you think? What if hardly anybody ever goes? Is that a statement? Oh, you can bet on that one. And it would come about that whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Why? For this phenomenon right here. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. You know what? I think it's a good thing that if you have a spiritual leader, God shows up to talk to them. I'm just, you know, otherwise, how can you call them a spiritual leader? I continue to run into people who will say to me they have no confidence in the spiritual leadership of the congregation they're a part of. I have the same question every time. Then why are you there? I think that spiritual leaders ought to have an element of spirituality about them. You know? I've long since graduated from the notion that what binds us together is doctrinal truth. What binds us together is experiential reality of God's presence. This is the testimony of the truth in Christ, that the Spirit of truth abides in you. We can sort the other stuff out, but if you start head first, you're going to end up with empty pockets. We need encounters with God, not statements about God. You know what I'm saying? It's one of the reasons I like hanging out at this place. You guys know how to get a hold of God, and that encourages me. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. And thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Now, this tent of meeting has value because it represents the consciousness of God. Now, if there was a cross on the top of this building and people would drive by, what do you think they would think of as they drove by this building? What would they call it? A church. Why? There's a God consciousness associated with that stuff. Even if it's just where you go to be, what do they call them? Hatch 'em, match 'em, and dispatch 'em. You dedicate them, you marry them, and you bury them there. But there is a consciousness of it. Remove it all from the landscape, and the God consciousness diminishes. Go into a country where they do not have religious broadcasting, and the God consciousness is in the basement. You follow me? So the testimony of the tent of meeting has to do with God's presence awakening us in our consciousness to Him. Now, this is of interest to me this morning for this reason. I had an encounter with the Lord last month in Psalm 10, 2 months ago, May. And in that psalm, there are these two statements about the wicked. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him, and all his thoughts are, there is no God. Secondly, he says to himself, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He'll never see it. I can do it because God will never see it. How many of you know that the darkness is like the light to him? We kid ourselves. Now, these few verses here, there's one last thing I'll mention in passing. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. That does not mean that Joshua had no parents. Thank you, Pete. The son of Nun. Yes, he had parents. The point was that when Moses would leave the place where the presence had visited him, Joshua hung out in the afterglow. As you have spirituality and leadership, you will find the next generation of spiritual people being drawn toward that leadership. And later we will see that this is the training ground for the commissioning of the next generation of leaders. But the point I wanted to make here is this. There needs to be a place in your life where you have God space. And you know that when you go to that space, it is to connect with God. Not too long ago, I had a guest speaker in one of my classroom situations. A district superintendent within a district of the Assembly of God somewhere in this country. And when he took office, the first thing he did was create in the district office a prayer room. It was a simple thing. Had a big Bible, had some dim lights, had some posters and stuff, that kind of stuff. But when the young pastors in that district had a need, they knew they could go to that place and he would pray with them. And he was telling us about the many encounters and the encouragement that was happening among ministers. Because ministers, y'all don't know it, but they do have some raw deals handed to them with regularity. And to have a place where they could retreat with a spiritual leader who would pray over them and God show up and say stuff. That's an encouraging day. Sacred space does have value. And if you don't have one in your life, make one. Now, one of the things that we will see as this whole topic unfolds here is that there is a time when God will start to reshape the relationship by conforming us to his expressions of this interaction. Notice when we started out, Moses pitched a tent outside the camp and Moses called it the tent of meeting because that's where Moses went to have meetings with God. Now, we'll come to this passage in Exodus 25 that God is talking with Moses in one of these encounters. And he says, let them, the people, construct for me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Where does God intend to dwell? In the heavens? No, among his people. It was always his intention that he would be in close, intimate fellowship with his children, his sons of the Spirit. Sin cut that thing off, and now we're watching models be put in place so that when the real Spirit really descends into the new tabernacles called human flesh, we've got some images about what should be taking place when that occurs. According to all that I'm going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Now, in chapter 39, it says, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and Moses and the sons of Israel did according to all the Lord had commanded them. Now, there's verse after verse of detail after detail after detail as God redesigns the tent of meeting into the tabernacle. And it's specific down to every detail. Ensure that you build it according to the pattern. There are those who will take, 2 years to teach you all the details of the tabernacle. I suppose some people find that interesting. I don't. Once you get down to verse 40, chapter 40 rather, God begins to detail, now that we have this new meeting place with all this imagery in it, here's how you're to conduct yourself in it. And we start to watch the formation of the routine in which God impresses upon his people God consciousness. It started out with I'm going to go hang out with God over here. God says, if we're going to hang out, let's do it this way. Because everything here will have significance over time. You with me? Okay. All right, pick it up in chapter 40, verse 33. Moses erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and he hung up the veil for a gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Now, remember, Moses would go out to the tent of meeting prior to the tabernacle, and when he'd enter in, the glory cloud would come down, and he and God would stand there, and they'd talk mouth to mouth. Okay? Now, we've got the tabernacle finished, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Was that normal? Coming down all the time, right? Cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was the standard of expectation. Remember, keep this in mind. God will allow you to see what you need to see when you need to see it. But He expects you to see something because He's a sight God. He doesn't want you to think He exists. He wants to show you that He exists. So along your pilgrimage, you'll get to see what you need to see when you need to see it. Is that true to you? Over and over. There are things God won't tell you right now because they don't have a context in your life. There are things He won't tell you later because He knows you'll disobey them. And then if He tells you and you're disobedient, He has to punish you for it. Aren't you glad He doesn't tell you everything He knows? Yes, indeedy. But Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it. What do you suppose that means? Any of you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? The scripture says in 2 Chronicles that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. That doesn't mean they were trying to duck under it. It means the manifest presence of God was so strong, flesh couldn't stand up in the presence. Any of you ever been in that place? A number of us who've been around here have been melted by the presence of God. I can still recall standing here one morning teaching to a small group of people when the glory cloud entered from that corner right there. It wasn't there, and then it was there. And I watched this gold kind of thing move across the room, and as it got close to people, they just went, and I thought, not me. So I'm laying here on the floor, and my head's up on that step, and I'm just laying there, and I could not lift my little hand, my little pinky. It wouldn't move. I was just without strength. We were all on the floor, kind of like, and then it left, and a little while later, I could move. And I thought, well, that was certainly strange. I mean, you don't see that every day. I've seen it one day. Actually, twice if you count one of the early episodes of the first Star Trek series where there was a thing in there that looked something like that. So, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and the fire in it by night and the sight of all of the house of Israel. What's he saying? He's saying that the presence of the Lord determines when you move. I'm at the point in life now where I can see what needs to be done. And I'm confident that's what needs to be done. And years ago, I'd have just gone and done it. But guess what I wait on now? I wait on the leadership of the Holy Spirit to speak or to do or to act or to go. The fact that you can see it doesn't mean it's the right time. We had a wonderful testimony this morning at the close of the first service illustrating this, and it came from one of our young ladies who has a sister three years her junior who is not a believer. In fact, she's anti-believer. They've been very close all her life. She says, my sister is my best friend. I assume she reciprocates. But she lives in Los Angeles, California, and was looking to marry her boyfriend. She's a single woman living independently in a very expensive part of this country. And in their decision making, they decided this is where they'd like to be married, a particularly beautiful spot, not a high fee associated with it. Consequently, it is always, always, always booked. Okay? And so her sister gives her a call and says, Yeah, I'm in a beautiful, beautiful, we can't get it, so we're going to do something else. And so her response to her sister's telephone calls, her take her Bible, she was on vacation, took her Bible, walked down to the beach and began to pray. And the Lord said, tell your sister to ask me to make an opening for her. Okay? She was confident she'd heard the voice of the Lord. And so when she decided to call, the Lord said, not today. He said, not today, every day for 8 weeks. Tell your sister to ask me to make a place for her, not today. Not today. Not today. Not today. No, not today. Today. No, not today. Today, today. No, not today. 8 weeks, you've got the word of the Lord. 1 a.m., one morning, the Lord says, call her now. Picked up the phone. It's 3 hour time difference to the West Coast. Talked to the sister. I know you're going to think this sounds kind of weird, but I was praying about your situation, and I felt like God told me to tell you that you should ask Him to make an opening for you. Okay. Click. Okay. Now, she and her boyfriend are out someplace. I think it was a barbecue or cookout or some such thing like that. And they got disoriented, lost their way, and ended up driving by the place where they wanted to be married. And on a whim, they just tucked in to see if there might be an opening. They walk in, the lady says, well, I've told you guys before. All right, I'll look. But I'm telling you, there's never a... I can't believe this. Someone is canceled. Now, what our gal found out afterwards is that independently, the boyfriend, his sister, and her sister had all silently prayed, okay, God, we ask you to make an opening for us. They happen to get lost. They happen to walk in. There happens to be an opening. It's not enough to make you believe in circumstances, isn't it? Okay? Now, that's a good story. Because it illustrates the fact that you can see a need does not mean you need to meet it right now. You can see a direction doesn't mean you need to go. You need to wait on the testimony of God's presence to lead you into that situation. There is a confidence that comes to us as His presence is impacting our lives in this fashion. We see it illustrated. Another point of His presence is illustrated in Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 1, then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them. And then he begins to list instructions. Because instructions come in the presence of the Lord. How many of you have ever needed direction? You put yourself, presented yourself to the Lord, and you got direction. You had a sticky situation. You didn't know what to do. And the Lord supplies wisdom for you. In the presence, there is instruction. I remember a particular occasion. It was during a revival context. We were in one of our several visitations of God here in this congregation. And I had labored very hard on an evangelistic message. And I came down the steps. I surveyed the crowd and realized there was not an unbeliever here. And I said, Lord, and I no more got it out of my mouth, somewhere in between the L and the D, right in there, 3 points, illustrations, application, and altar call, just like that. I preached and God showed up. I love it when that happens. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, there is an actual phenomenon in the Spirit of God that communicates blessing. How many of you have ever approached someone for prayer, and as they began to pray, you heard the Lord speaking blessing over your life? I'll wait. See, this is common. It is common. You come for what God will allow a need to prick you, you know, and just kind of needle you to get to the altar. And when you get there, He does business you weren't anticipating. I was sitting at breakfast in some conference setting. And one of the prophets in the crowd and I were sitting there talking. And he said, would you pass me the jelly, please? So I picked up the jelly and he says, his hand's out, my hand's out. And he goes, and then he begins to prophesy to me. Now, I've picked up jelly several times since. Didn't happen. But in that particular moment, in the course of handing in the jelly, God spoke direction into my life, and I'm still watching it unfold. Several pieces of that prophecy have come to pass. I anticipate the rest will. Follow me? Unexpectedly, the Lord will release the blessing of His Word over your life. Then the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted, "Hallelujah! God is in our midst!" No, they didn't. What'd they do? It probably sounded something like this. This was not a religious moment. This was human beings getting whatever scared out of them because God showed up unexpectedly. Do you know what I'm saying? How many of you have ever asked God, "I'd like to see an angel"? How many of you dumb enough have ever said that? Why do you think the Bible says that when the angels show up, the first thing out of their mouth is, "Don't be afraid"? It's not going to be like you think it is. Okay? "Ooh, I'd like to see an angel." They're not like the holding the little children's hand, crossing the wall, helping them around the hole on the bridge. And that's not these guys. They're more like this. The rector of the cathedral in Finland is walking away, having closed the building, gets to his transportation, looks back, and the lights are on. How could I have done that? Goes back in, unlocks the door, walks inside, the lights are not on. There is an angel standing in the middle of the cathedral. His feet are on the floor, his head is at the top of the roof, and he's got a sword at his side that's pointing down into the floor thingy. Okay? They're not what you're expecting. God shows up unexpectedly, and you should expect a startle. Now, it may not be shout and fall to the floor. It might be stepping across the threshold and being caught by the Spirit of God in a religious judgmentalism within you. I walked in just to look and was shocked that the Lord was in that church, and He called me on it. He'll show up and He will awaken us to His presence in a variety of ways, like in Numbers 7:89. This should encourage you. "Now, when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with Him, God, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that is on the Ark of the Covenant." For those of you who did not see Raiders of the Lost Ark, on the top of the gold-covered ark, there are two figures called cherubim. And they're bent forward toward one another, and their wings extended toward one another. They're separated by a small distance, and that's called the mercy seat. Jesus says, "I am anointed," etc., etc., to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. We are in the favorable year of the Lord. God still speaks from the mercy seat. That's the season we're in. The throne of God is established in both justice and mercy. He will execute justice and judgment at its appropriate time. But He is speaking from the mercy seat. That's why you can expect God to say to your anti-believing sister and her anti-believing boyfriend, to say to them, "Ask them to ask me." Why? So I can show them my mercy, because I'm speaking from the mercy seat. How many of you know those two kids have something to think about? But see, that's the nature of our Father. It's common for me to talk to believers who still have the default position of self-judgment, self-disqualification for participating with God in His activities. Look, all of that stuff got settled in the cross. God is not mad at anybody. You have a destiny in God because He speaks to you from the mercy seat. Now, has God ever said anything difficult to you? Has He ever spoke anything that was really, really hard to hear? Has He ever pointed out some misbehavior or misthinking in your life that made you uncomfortable? Do you know why? Because He is merciful towards you. If He wanted you to be judged, He would not speak it. He would let you continue in it until it came to fruition, and then He would judge you for it. That's why sin is not gone from the earth yet. Sin is still alive and growing. Did you know that? And it's going to continue until it comes to its absolute, complete manifestation, so there's no doubt in anybody's mind that sin, in all of its glory, in all of its fruitfulness, in all of its corruption, and when it is fully manifested, God will come and deal with it. Because He is not looking to trim it, He's looking to uproot it. So, we get to live in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of unrighteousness. What's that little thing they put the animals in, the little hamsters and stuff, that little ball things they run around in? It's a what ball? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Good, let's all get one big enough for us. Okay? So that we would see that we're in the bubble of His grace as we move through this stuff while everybody else is hollering and slinging rotten eggs and whatever else they would do towards you. We need to have reminders that the presence of God distinguishes us and is active in our life. He heard the voice speaking to Him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony. From within the two cherubim, He spoke to Him. On another occasion, they come to the tent of meeting to discover that there is an anointing in the presence. Numbers 11:16, the Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from among the people of Israel that you know to be elders and bring them to me at the tent of meeting. And I will take of the Spirit that's upon you and I will put it upon them and they shall rule, serve with you. Moses was complaining. You ever complained to God? How many of you got enough courage to complain to God? It might sound like this. What were you thinking? Why are you doing this to me? Have you ever accused God of getting up on the wrong side of the bed? Only one time I did that. Moses is complaining, and God says, I have a remedy for your complaint. I will multiply your effectiveness by taking the Spirit that makes you effective and placing it on others who will be effective with you so that the burden will not be so great upon you. How many of you know that's good news? And so what we see happening is this. The Spirit of God comes upon these 70 people and two things occur simultaneously. They know they're anointed for the service, and the people see that they've been anointed for the service. God's Spirit will come and testify to you that that which He has called you to, has anointed you unto. And He will demonstrate that anointing in such a fashion that others will go, you know, I really sense God in this for you. It's at that point of the fact that you might actually have to do something that people start to get a little anxious about coming to the presence of God, because they don't mind being in the presence for the feel good, but if it's going to cost them something, that's a different story. Somebody was talking to me the other day and I thought it was so amusing. They said, yeah, but what if obedience to God is going to get you killed? What if following the Lord is going to get you killed? What do you do about the fear of getting killed? I said, first of all, you need to understand He's not your Lord. If you're still afraid of dying, if it causes you to be obedient, then you're not obedient. If you're still thinking following Jesus might get you in trouble and that causes you some fear, you're not following Jesus. Aren't you glad you came today? Look, you've got to understand something. If you're still alive, shame on you. Reckon yourself dead and then follow. I was touched by an email I got, or text message, whatever it was. ascribing great courage to me because I was going into a communist-controlled country where it was not a good time to go. And they said, I'm so proud of my pastor. He's such a man of courage. And I thought, what an interesting thing to say. Because I didn't feel courageous. What I felt was obedient. I have faced death already 5 times. I have concluded I would rather die in obedience than live in cowardice. You follow me? Now, we have got to come to grips with the fact that death is not the last word on our lives. Okay? Paul says, I'm ready to be poured out. Okay? Well, you've got to be ready to be poured out. You know? And I know the end is near. I told people for years, Jesus wasn't coming until I got a grandson. Well, here he is. So any day now. But the challenge of his presence poses a problem for us. Listen to this one. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he'd married. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? There are a few things here I'd like you to notice. First of all, Aaron and Miriam are family. Okay? Nobody will mistreat you quite the way family will. Okay? Nobody will depreciate your calling in God quite like family. They will say, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? And don't we know his brothers and sisters? I mean, if you're the guy doing the stuff, your brothers and sisters have to make explanation for why you're doing the stuff. You know, and if they're not doing the stuff, it's difficult. But these two are in it, okay? How many of you know Moses had a good reputation? And this is his family. So they're in the, it's a family ministry. They're getting some rub off on their reputation. And now they're saying, well, you know, you're not the only one God talks to. Doesn't he speak to us too? And the Lord heard it. Okay. Now, right, wrong, or indifferent, folks, there is a pecking order in the kingdom of God. Okay? He sets up and he puts down. And whatever he sets up, you better be real careful about trying to put it down. So God hears this and he says to Moses and to Miriam and Aaron, he says, come to the tent of meeting. Now, I don't know that they even know why they're being called. Because I don't imagine it happened instantaneously. God's not like that. He'll let you do something stupid and give you time to think about it. Have you noticed that? Okay. So he talks to us too, doesn't he? Some time, let's say, elapsed, and they get the word. The three of y'all come to the tent of meeting. So they go to the standard tent of meeting, standing place. And then God says, Aaron, Miriam, come a little closer. No, Moses, you stay right there. You too, come here. He must really be going to commission us now. Now Moses is having to stay behind. What does stupid look like? Okay? Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So they all went out. And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Moses. Miriam. And when they both come forward, he said, now hear my words. Keep in mind, earlier the text says, and God heard it. He heard what they said. Now he says, now you hear my words. Can you tell this is not going to end well? If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Now, Miriam is on that list. Okay? Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household, and with him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You've got to get some things clear in your mind about who you're talking about before you open your mouth. You understand me? If God says he raises up the president, who raised him up? So whose president is he? Yeah, I know that galls some of you. Okay? If the Lord says he puts the man in charge of the household, who put him in charge? Who's going to deal with him? Don't you hate hearing this kind of stuff? It's almost enough to violate your sovereignty, isn't it? Your sovereignty, that's a joke. So the anger of the Lord burned against them and he departed. Now, all he said was, let me give you something to think about. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I ain't talking about your brother. I'm talking about my servant, the one who works for me. Why were you not afraid to address the one who works for me, the one I call, the one I appointed? And then he just departed. He came suddenly, and then he departed. Left him something to think about. So Aaron glances over at Miriam and discovers she's leprous from head to toe, white as snow. And he cries out. Who does Aaron cry out to? Oh, it's not there. He turns to Moses and says, "My Lord, don't let her be left like this." And so Moses intercedes with God and says, "Look, I know they did wrong, but I ask you." And God says this, "If her dad spit in her face, she'd be unclean for 7 days. So put her outside the camp for 7 days." Now for 7 days, she sits outside the camp hoping something's going to change, hoping what God said is true. For 7 days, she gets to reflect on what got her into this situation. On the seventh day, she's clean, she's inspected, and she's restored. And I'm telling you right now, Moses had an advocate with anybody who ever grumbled from that day forward. Oh, hold it right there. Let me tell you a story. Okay? It was the mercy of God that spoke that discipline upon her. Because there is discipline in the presence of the Lord. God ever take any of you to the woodshed? Nobody's ever been to the woodshed but me. Well, had you gone, you'd have heard somebody crying. It was me. Okay, I have been there often enough to know the path and have decided, I don't think I really want to go back there. There's discipline because every son that he loves, he disciplines. You have got to expect to get paddled from time to time because God is not willing to leave you in your present distress. He's intending to bring you into maturity. And if you can't discipline someone, you cannot bring them to maturity. When I see people who are floating from congregation to congregation routinely, somebody speaks something to them, "Yeah, well, I don't have to stay here and take this." They carry their soggy diaper with them to the next congregation. You understand what I'm saying? If you're ever going to come to maturity, you have got to be able to respond correctly to discipline. Otherwise, you're demonstrating your commitment to immaturity, and that limits your destiny coming out of the gate. I wish I'd have written all this down. I'd like to use it again someday. All right. Numbers 16, 1 through 3 offers us a very interesting insight into the way the Lord sees presumption. Korah and Dathan and Abiram gather a following and they stir up discontent because they declare themselves to be that everybody is equal. Okay? This is their statement. All of God's people are holy. Now, is that true? It's absolutely true. Okay? And so they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, "You've gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst." Listen to this. "Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of God?" Now, This is classic spiritual orphan talk. This is, I put my pants on the same way you do. And so he's, Korah and clan have come to promote themselves, self-promotion. Okay? All right. Where'd the morning go? Welcome to the afternoon. They rose up together against Moses, and they make this accusation that Moses has promoted himself. And so they each took his own censer and put fire on it. Now, these people have been established within the Levitical priesthood. Okay, so they've got their tool, the censer plate. They go to the altar, they take some fire from the altar and incense, and they're going to demonstrate that God will respond to them as well. And so they light off the incense, and guess what happens? The glory cloud descends. Just like they expected, because, you know, they're holy too. God will come when I call, just like He comes when you call. My imagination does great things with this. Oh, wisdom. We perish for it. So they took his censer, went to the doorway with Moses and Aaron. Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourself from this bunch, because I'm going to kill them all. We got him to come. Can we live with the consequences? What does Moses do? He immediately begins to intercede on behalf of the congregation. And he says, Lord, are you going to take the innocent with the guilty? All right? So God gives us instructions. Moses walks down to the people and says, all right, everybody stand back away from these three and their household. Get as far back as you can. Don't touch them. Don't touch anything they own. And I make this declaration in the name of the Lord. If these people die a natural death, or if they come to the same fate as all other men, God has not sent me. But if God does something different, say, the earth opens up and swallows them, their wives, their children, their property, their pets, their animals, and everything associated with them, then you'll know that God sent me, and guess what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them whole, closed itself back up, melts, and Moses was authenticated as not having exalted himself, but that God had raised him up. There is an admonition in the New Testament that tells us that we should judge ourselves lest we be judged. Now, what that means in practice is this. You need to take yourself to your sacred space. And it can be throwing your apron over your head, and the kids are trained not to bother you when your apron's over your head. Wherever that space is. And present yourself to the Lord. Because you don't know how bad off you are until you see through the eyes of the Spirit. I remember an occasion, God have mercy on my soul. I went before the Lord. I was young and arrogant, I'll give you that. And I said to Him, what do you think of what I've done with this congregation? I said I was young and arrogant. Give me a break. I am now older and wiser. And the Lord said, would you like to see what I see? And I said, yes. He speaks to us from the mercy seat. And what I saw were sheep whose heads were bowed low, whose backs were beaten open, and who needed care instead of flies on their wounds. And it broke me. You do not know until you see in the eyes of the Spirit how desperately needy you are for change. Let your pathway be toward the mercy seat, and let Him speak mercifully to you about the things you don't even see as a problem yet. Go there, present yourself, and wait. Ask Him to let you see. All right, one final thing here. I'm going to tack this on because it says, but on the next day. All right? God has come. After He swallowed those, the 250, they all got consumed by fire where they stood. And then the censers were picked up, collected. Eleazar was told to beat them and to shape them and to put them all on the outside of the Ark of the Covenant. So that now the Ark of the Covenant is completely covered in gold. Okay? All right? As a reminder, you know where those sides came from? Those guys died on the spot. All right. Now, wouldn't you call that an eventful day? Ground swallows the leaders and the other guys just die where they are. You'd think that would be, you know, kind of make an impression on you, don't you think? It's kind of like an Israeli 9/11. On the next day, how bad off are we? On the next day, the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You're the ones who caused the death of the Lord's people." Okay, get this now. And out of the corner of your eye, you see the glory cloud descend on the tent of meeting like it did yesterday. And it's a little late to roll your finger back up. And it came about that the glory cloud came, the Lord appeared, and then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. They ran right over there, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and He says, "The two of y'all get away from them, because this time I'm really going to kill them." And Moses, you got to love this guy, okay? You got to love this guy. Because it didn't matter what the people did. He kept calling God to account for who God was. He says, "I know who you are. I've seen your glory. I know your goodness. I know your character. And I'm calling you to account. You're not going to kill these people. What will the Egyptians say? That you brought them out in the wilderness to kill them because you didn't know how to train them, your own children?" I mean, he was seriously in the face of God on numerous occasions. On this occasion, he says to Aaron, "Take some fire from the altar, take the incense, and run out into the congregation quickly because the plague has begun." So Aaron gathers up what he needs to. And as the high priest, he goes racing through the camp to the place where the dead are falling. And he stands between the last dead and the rest of the congregation. And the plague stops, but not before 14,700 of them are dead. I realize sometimes we think God's a pushover. But don't push too hard. Okay. Now, all of these testimonials about the tent of meeting are designed to instruct us about the reality. Because when the reality comes, we no longer need the shadow and the type. All of these things are telling us that you can have access to the presence of God and expect things to happen there. But where now is the tent of meeting? He has not given us a spirit of slight fear again to slavery, but has given us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Jesus said, "Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." This He spoke of the Holy Spirit who would come, but Jesus was not yet glorified. Where's the tent of meeting now? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, one of the things I didn't read, I think it's in Exodus 35, 36, 37, somewhere in there, where they're crafting the garments for the priest. One of the last things you read about is that there's kind of like a medallion. And on the medallion, it says, "Holy unto the Lord." And this is attached by a blue string, blue being revelation. And it hangs right here on his turban, the high priest's turban, not his mitre, but his turban. Okay. And it says, "Holy to the Lord." I think it would be a good thing to reintroduce that. That throughout life, you'd walk around with this little medallion on your forehead that says, "Holy to the Lord." And when you met another believer, you'd see, "Holy to the Lord." And when your teenage son was dating my teenage daughter, he would look at her and he would see, "Holy to the Lord." That whenever we came in contact with one another, whatever my attitude was, I'd have to adjust it because this one is holy to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that is the reality of our priesthood, because Peter writes and tells us you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There was royalty in the kingly line and there was the priesthood, but they weren't the same. They have been unified in Christ, who is both Lord and King. He is our high priest and he is our king. We are in that lineage. That is our priesthood. We are royal kings. And as such, you have access to the king and his priestly ministry. I stood with a woman recently who is laboring with these concepts because she still cannot believe God would love her that much. She defaults to her self-accusation over and over and over. How many of you default to self-accusation? You self-disqualify. Don't even answer me. I know it's there. Here's the deal. I'm saying this to you in the middle of summer because I know what summer does to us. I've lived in this town for a few summers now. We get busy with everything and we forget about these things. I'm calling you to remind yourself to make your pathway to the presence during the summer. Don't show up Labor Day weekend with sand in your canteen. Get in the living presence of God. Make an opportunity for sacred space in your life and let the Lord have access to you. Can you do that? If you say yes, I'll let you go. Can you do that?
Yes.
All right. I knew there was a spiritual fountain in here ready to break forth with showers of refreshing for all of us. Some days I feel like that pastor who's leaning against the pulpit. He looks at the congregation and says, "This is the fourth consecutive message on the transforming power of the gospel. Why do you still look the same?" I'm kidding you. We've been asking you to soap, fellowship together, talk about the Lord, worship, be in His presence, not as an adjunct to your life, but as the source of your life. The rest of the stuff gets ordered out of that reality. Let's stand and ask God to have mercy on us as we move throughout the rest of this summer. And visit us in whatever way we will make allowances for Him to visit, so that there's a sense of Him speaking to us from the mercy seat. Father, today we have heard a fresh challenge to be in Your presence, to seek Your face, and to find You. Your promises are that if we draw near to You, You will draw near to us. We experience it corporately. I'm asking, Lord, that it would increase individually. And that You, Lord, would visit us in the night. You say that You visit prophets in dreams and in visions. There are prophetic people right here, Lord. They have Jesus, who is the prophet, living inside of them by that same Spirit. And I ask You to visit in dreams and in visions. I ask You, Lord, to open up freshness in the Word of God. Some have gone there, Lord, and found only sand on their tongue. I ask You, Lord, to let it be living water once again. I bless these households, Father, and I pray for our continued progress in God. Help us, Lord, to realize grace, grace, grace has overtaken us. Now, as we share the rest of this time of fellowship and look forward to a week of entering into Your enterprises, I ask You to speak blessing and peace and prosperity over each one of these homes. And let us, Lord, be giving testimonies of the glory of God in the land of the living. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you need prayer. Hug somebody's neck on the way out. Don't forget snack.